Sunday morning after the big feast. Struggle to stay awake morning. I'm anticipating. I saw some yawning even during the kirtan. So, maybe we can have somebody ready with water to sprinkle on the heads of sleeping prabhus. I'm going to attempt this evening, at least I'll attempt. I'm contemplating making a presentation on Govardhan Parikram for this evening. If Vipin's expertise can pull it all together, the material that, let's see. But in Govardhan Puja, the month of Damodar is such a wonderful month, and Govardhan Puja is such a wonderful festival. It's a magical festival. I'm eagerly anticipating Govardhan Puja. I'm sure you'll have a nice festivities here. Diwali is nice, but Govardhan Puja is like special, very, very special. Krishna gives mercy to all his devotees at once. It's one of the glories of this pastime. Most of Krishna's pastimes, he's enjoying loving relations with specific groups of devotees. Mother Jasoda is enjoying her parental affection at home. And then Krishna leaves home. And he's with the cowherd boys, enjoying their sakya rasa, herding the cows and in the forests. And then, during another part of the day, Krishna goes, without the cowherd boys, sometimes mixing cowherd boys, gopis, when they have dhan lila. But other times, Krishna goes alone, and he enjoys just with the gopis. And he has servants also, those that just like to serve him. And the cows, different other entities in their relationship of neutrality. But very rare is there a situation where Krishna is simultaneously, uninterruptedly enjoying loving relations with all the devotees of all different rasas at once for an extended period of time. Very intense. For all the devotees, they could feast their eyes upon the beautiful form of the Lord uninterruptedly. They did not, just like Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Pariksit, they did not sleep. They did not eat. They just were with Krishna. And they were in ecstasy, being with Krishna, to their heart's content. Of course, in the spiritual position, there's never the saturation kind of contentment. In Brihat Bhagavatamrita, Lord Krishna requests Narada Muni to take one benediction. He's so pleased with Narada, skipping the details of why. He wants Narada to take a benediction. Narada doesn't want to take a benediction. Lord Krishna insists, I want you to take a benediction. So he says, very well, I'd like the benediction that all those who have attachment for you will never feel within their hearts a position of satiation and that kind of satisfaction. I've had enough. Now I'm ready for something else. Krishna just laughed. Narada, that's already the case. Ask for something else. Something that's not already the case. Something special, something that's meaningful to you. So Narada, being very clever, he asked for two things. He asked for the benediction that wherever he went, any place, anywhere, at any time, he would be given the benediction that he could always glorify his Supreme Master and lovable, worshipable object, you, Lord Krishna. And part two was whoever would hear those glorifications with a humble disposition and an open heart would become attached to you like I am attached to you. Will become jubilant and happy in their awake condition of spiritual consciousness. Krishna, very pleased, so be it. Anyway, Govardhan Puja is a wonderful kirtan, Krishna's lila, Krishna capturing the hearts and minds of all his devotees, distribution of prasad. I visited Ukraine once. I'd like to visit again. And they have a festival at Govardhan Puja time that's nationally televised. It's so huge. People that don't know anything about Krishna, they participate because it's such an ecstatic festival. And one of the features of the festival is they make a huge cake. I mean, I saw pictures of it. It takes them about a week to build it. It's huge. It's in this huge hall, and it's in the shape of Govardhan Hill. And it's like a mountain of cake. I mean, it's like a soccer field long and high. They're completely into it. And everybody circumambulates Govardhan Hill. And they have kirtan, and they have, you know, cows on the hill, and they have little calves, and they're taking in bullock carts and taking procession right in this huge hall. I think they have, like, you know, convention center. I don't know if they have those things here. Just huge space. And the devotees are in ecstasy, and everybody that takes part, they're in ecstasy. These are people that don't even know what it is. But then, of course, in the course of the event, they have an explanation, a printed explanation, and they explain, but it's so many people, it's hard to communicate in detail what this is. It's just, it's so joyful. They want to come. Want to see the huge cake. Spectacle. They want to receive some of that cake. It creates a very memorable impression in the hearts and the minds of many people. Anyway, maybe we'll get it together. If not, there's another idea I have. Govinda Damodar Stotram. That'll be nice. Okay, so if that's the case, this is our last formal, like, diving into Srimad Bhagavatam. And we're going to hear this morning, I'm not going to cover many verses. I'm going to try to explore what this Mahabhagavata Mahajan Yamaraj says about the glories of the holy name and the situation of to the supreme principle of religion, which is the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, so in anticipation of that discussion, what did we discuss yesterday? What's the lead-in, or what builds up to this? Yamaraj is discussing with the Yamadutas. He's already explained certain things. He's explained that he's not the Supreme. He's explained that persons, even in the mode of goodness, sages, demigods, and all sorts of other people, they cannot, with all of those qualifications, sufficiently ponder and enter into the mysteries of the personality of Godhead, nor this Paradharma principle. What else did we discuss? He's going to speak, but you listen carefully and see if you can recall something.
We discussed that the way to understand it, even though it is a very rare thing, is to take shelter of Sampradaya, disciple succession. And that is not different from taking directly shelter of Krishna. Mm-hmm. It's just like the good example of electric wire connected to the powerhouse. Mm-hmm. Those who don't have that access, they will never understand it. And those who fully take shelter of that through the Mahajanas and their followers, only they can understand it, and they can understand it easily compared to anyone else.
You said in my class that Yamaraj started basically, he started with the essence of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. In that, he explained, I'm not controller.
The Yamadutas, when they responded to the Vishnu Dutas, what are the principles of Dharma? They said the codes of religion found within the Vedas. That is what is Dharma. And now, in Prabhupada's explanation, he was presenting that for the large part, what the Vedas are dealing with are religious principles connected with the modes of nature for the purpose of elevation through the modes, and by that submission to the codes of the Vedas, increasing one's piety, and as a result of that increase of piety, prosperity. And going to Swargaloka after this life. The Ferris wheel program. Again, after Kshine Punya Varcha Lopa Vashanti, after exhausting that punya, again, coming to this position. Limited, temporary, illusory. Therefore, the Vedas supply another transcendental principle. Those principles are meant to assist one to come to the transcendental principle. But all too often, not just because they don't have access, perhaps because they don't have access, but they don't want access, they want this other business. But access to that other is through these Mahajans and the representatives of the Mahajans. So it's rare. Diamonds are also rare, or precious stones, precious metal, they're also rare. The eligibility to have such things is not, you just have to have good karma. For those things, you have to have good karma. You have to have some, unless you're a thief. Then you get punished for that. But with good karma, one can have material assets, but those material assets all piled up and combined together do not qualify one, do not make one eligible for Paradharma and the fruit of Paradharma. But it's the descending mercy of the Mahajans and the representatives of the Mahajans, the Lord and His confidential devotees. This is what Yamaraj is teaching. We covered who the 12 Mahajans are. Text number 12 of this chapter 3. Does anybody remember what they are or who they are? You remember. You didn't volunteer yesterday. You weren't here.
Yesterday I memorized it.
Yesterday you memorized it. Wow. Vayam. Vayam is aham, him, myself. Swayambhu, Lord Brahma. Narada, Shambhu. Oh, audience, wake up. Swayambhu, Narada, Shambhu, Komara, Kapilo, Manu, Prahlada, Janaka, Bhishma, Bhadir, Vyasaki, Vayam. 12. These are the 12 amongst all the most qualified persons throughout all the history of existence. They are the most qualified persons. There are many, many, many other very qualified persons. They follow the authority of these 12. And here in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear each of them speaking essentially the same message in their own way according to the circumstance. And now he's going to where we ended up was text 22. He's disclosing what is Paradharma. Etavan eva lokesmin pungsa dharmapara smritaha bhakti yogo bhagavati tannama grahanadibhihi. Tannama grahanadibhihi. Prabhupada refers to it again in this purport and then again in another purport. And he says specifically, how wonderfully Shukadeva Goswami has stated this. The merit of chanting, because the story, well, the circumstance is the Yamaraj and the Yamadutas and the Ajamil. So Yamaraj is going to speak about the Ajamil story, just as Shukadeva Goswami is speaking about the Ajamil story. He's speaking about Yamaraj speaking about the Ajamil. The Ajamil story is very important. in the theology of the holy name. And Yamaraj is going to elucidate succinctly that in the purport Prabhupada expands. So devotional service, beginning with Adibihi. Beginning with means there's the Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaram. It's inferring to the whole process of bhakti, which Prahlad Maharaj gave the list of the 9 limbs of bhakti. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, much to the chagrin of his father, whose brain was smoking when he was describing this. The processes of, there's nothing I've learned in school that's nice, but here's something nice. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam. Ah! For uttering such ecstatic words, Rani Kashyapu was ready to kill his son. That's an asura. So, here he's nama adibihi, beginning with hearing and chanting. Because in order to chant, it's implicit. What is it that you're chanting? Something you've heard. Shravanam, Kirtanam. Just a little side note, Jiva Goswami zeroes in on this verse in his Sandarbhas and other verses like it that are going to be quoted in the next purport that indicate that of the 9 processes of devotional service, chanting is most important. When the other processes, all of the other 8 processes are taken up, chanting must be there. As with Shravanam, chanting must be there. As with Smaranam, chanting must be there. Chanting must be there, otherwise how is there Smaranam? And chanting, Kirtana, means aloud. When deity worship is there, chanting must be there. When any of the other processes, chanting must be there. Chanting. So, he elaborates in detail. I'm not going to go into a Tattva Sandarbha or a Sandarbha class. He builds a case around this message. Tannama grahanadibihi. But it's devotional service. The process of devotional service is the paradharma. So, to keep everybody awake and alert on Sunday morning after the feast, where are some verses in Srimad Bhagavatam where the very phrase, as is here, paradharma, is used? There are 2 that should immediately come to mind. Paradharma. Paro dharmo. Stirring the embers, adding a little oxygen, see if we can get some fire going here. Yes. Can you hear back there? A little louder, please. Oh. Savai Pungsa Paro Dharmo Yato Bhaktir at Hoksajay Ahoituki Apratiyata Ayatma Supersedity. We all want supersedity. This is the process. Paradharma. And there's another that I'll give a hint. It's at the very beginning of the Bhagavatam.
Nimai.
Satyam Param. But that's Satyam Param. It indicates that's the the object of Paradharma. Try the next one. Dharma Prodita. That's okay, that's good. Paradharma. Dharma Prodita Kaitavotra Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. Paradharma. The subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam is Paradharma. What is Paradharma? Well, let's hear from Yamaraj. What is Paradharma? It's what it's not, as part of what is of understanding what it is. What it's not is these religious principles that are important. They're in the Vedas. They teach us how to become freed from the lower modes and become situated in the higher realm of the modes of nature. But that's not Paradharma. The subject of the Bhagavatam is Paradharma. In fact, the subject of all the Vedas is Paradharma. It's leading to Paradharma. But the dissatisfaction of Vyas, which Narada pointed out to him, why, is you have not sufficiently described Paradharma and the object of Paradharma. Oh, waking up a sleeping audience. Okay. So, he's already explained. Very few people understand this. And that is our experience also. Although they may be doing something, worship, doing something, study, doing something, rituals, this principle, which is the message of the Vedas, they don't understand. So, part of our service, having heard it, is to vibrate it. And that is devotional service. Tannama grahanadibihi. So, text 23. My dear servants, who are as good as my sons, these creatures, the Yamadutas, as good as my sons, my dear servants, just see how glorious is the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. The greatly sinful Ajamil, no denying it, greatly sinful, chanted only to call the sun, not knowing that he was chanting the Lord's holy name. Nevertheless, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, he remembered Narayana indirectly. Doesn't say indirectly. In the purport, Prabhupada specifically says, when Ajamil chanted the holy name of Narayan, he did not precisely remember the Supreme Lord. Now earlier, one Acharya, Viraragava Acharya, comments, he did remember the Supreme Lord Narayan that came into his consciousness. There are differing opinions amongst acharyas, and that's quite okay. His intention was calling his son. That's clear. Namavas, that's the implication. And even, so he is emphasizing this, Even Namava, same as what Jiva Goswami presents in his Sandarbhas, that is, this Abhas Rupa Bhakti, which is awakened from Namavas. Nevertheless, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, he remembered Narayan, and thus he was immediately saved from the ropes of death. That doesn't mean if you chant you won't die. It means the Yamaraj ropes, those ropes, you'll be saved from. Purport. There is no need to conduct research into the significance of the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. This history of Ajamila is sufficient proof of the power of the holy name. Therefore, he says, just see. There's another wonderful place where Narada says the same thing to Maharaj Yudhisthira about Shishupal's chanting. Yudhisthira was astonished that this, we discussed this, yeah? Nasty Shishupal achieved moksha, that is aspired after for years and hundreds of years and in different ages, thousands of years and lifetimes. Persons striving and striving, and this nasty fellow achieved it. How do you understand that? That seems very contrary. And Narada said, just see the power of the holy name. Even when called in scorn and derision, like nasty Shishupal, how powerful is the holy name? What to speak if chanted Shuddhanam? So, just see, same, he's saying, Yamaraj. How powerful is the holy name? Just see. This Ajamil, sinful, wasn't even thinking of Lord Narayan. He just called the syllables of his name. And what happened? Delivered from his sins. Just see the power of the holy name. Therefore, text 24, it should be understood that one is easily relieved from all sinful reactions by chanting the holy name of the Lord and chanting his qualities and activities. This is the only process recommended for relief from sinful reactions. Though, what they were speaking about, prayaschitta, the means of atonement. But way back, even before the Yamadutas were discussing this with the Vishnudutas, Maharaj Parikshit and Shukadeva Goswami were considering the same thing. So it's 1, 2, 3. Now Yamaraj, third time, is confirming. Insufficient, the other means. This is the sufficient means. People in general don't understand this. Those of us that are carefully evaluating and trying to understand the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, we should understand it. This is the best means of atonement. It's not just our opinion because we like music or something. Or we like mantras. It's the authority of Scripture. It is the best means of atonement. Getting relief from all sinful reactions. Even if one chants the holy name of the Lord with improper pronunciation, etc. There was in one purport four different kinds of namabhas. And there are more than four, but Prabhupada indicated four. Can anybody remember what those four are? Can anybody remember one of those four? Yeah. Which is? That's the Sanskrit. Huh? Yeah. Musically is another one.
Even derisively.
Huh?
Even derisively.
Derisively. Jokingly. Jokingly, yeah. Hela.
Even derisively.
Indirectly. indirectly. And Shishupal is derisively. It's scorn. Kamsa was a slightly different mood. Shishupal was, Krishna, blah. And Kamsa was with fear. And I'll get rid of him. So he will achieve, even if improper pronunciation. There's others that are in Harinam Chintamani. If there's syllables in between. Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes in there that there's a Muslim phrase, if someone dies, I don't know why they say this, but haram means horrible. But they're saying hara. But it's not, their intention is not hara. Their intention is horrible. But they get purification, etc. He will achieve relief from material bondage if he chants, if he chants without offense. So there's this, I'm going to spend a little time discussing this, without offense, and with offense, because there's statements here. Anyway, we'll go into it. Ajamil, for example, was extremely sinful once again. So you were right, the Yamadutas. You were right, extremely sinful to be punished. But now you have to take into account this Paradharma principle. So please consider very carefully, this is your service. While dying, he merely chanted the holy name. And although calling his son, he achieved complete liberation because he remembered the name. Narayana. Now in the purport, Prabhupada, first thing, discusses the episode that took place in the assembly at Raghunath Das Goswami's parents, when Raghunath Das Goswami was a young man. His parents were Vaishnavas, and they were amazingly wealthy Vaishnavas. They were majumadars. They were tax collectors. And Haridas Thakur was visiting in their vicinity, so he was invited as the keynote speaker at a conference. And the discussion was the glories of the holy name. So some of the other members of the conference said, the holy name is so wonderful, according to the scriptures, it can neutralize all the reactions of one's sinful activities, just like we've been discussing. And others said, no, more glorious. It can give one liberation, which is basically the same thing. And Haridas Thakur said, you're both wrong. That's the glory of Namabhas. That's not the glory of the holy name. The glory of the holy name is that one can achieve love of God. Just from chanting the holy name, nothing else needed. Just chanting the holy name. Offenselessly. And if one is in the clearing stage, trying to remove the offenses, that is sufficient. Even if not, so here's the statement, even if he does not chant completely inoffensively, one can achieve liberation. The Smarta Brahmins, Mayavadis, do not believe. Smarta Brahmins don't want to believe because then you're not dependent upon them for the rituals. You can bypass the Smarta Brahmins, chant the holy name, and get liberation. That's not good for their business. So, and their prestige and everything else. Although it's in the scripture, so they oppose it. Prabhupada comments in an upcoming purport. I'll read it. It's very nice. Unfortunately, unintelligent people, bewildered by the grandeur of Vedic yajñas, want to see gorgeous sacrifices performed. They want Vedic mantras chanted and huge amounts of money spent for such ceremonies. And this is true. Some of our, I can make a social comment here, but it becomes a concern for the purity of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness to maintain emphasis on paradharma when people want ceremonies and yajñas and mantras and spend lavishly, etc., etc., etc. So we could just do that. Train up Brahmins to do those ceremonies and people get what they want and they contribute lavishly and we can flourish and prosper and etc., etc., etc. And that's not good. But how to connect the desire of those persons so Dharma Setu, one disciple of Srila Prabhupada who's very, very fixed up devotee, he has accomplished, I think, a nice because there are tantras or there are ritualistic procedures found directly in our own direction for Vaishnav ceremonies. Hari Bhakti Vilas has it. So he's learned those ceremonies and not just performs the ceremonies according to Vaishnav standards, but then explains them so people get the Siddhanta, that the purpose is to satisfy Krishna, not to get things. But there is a liking for such ceremonies, Prabhupada is explaining. And then he gives a very specific example. Sometimes we have to observe the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies to please such unintelligent men. He's writing this right in his purport. Listen to this. Who knows if the persons he's speaking about have read Prabhupada's books? They might become a little aggravated. Recently, when we established a large Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan, we were obliged to have Vedic ceremonies enacted by Brahmins because the inhabitants of Vrindavan, especially the smarta Brahmins, would not accept Europeans and Americans as bona fide Brahmanas. Thus, we had to engage Brahmanas to perform costly yajñas. In spite of these yajñas, the members of our society performed Nam Sankirtan loudly with mrdangas. And I considered the Sankirtan more important than the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. Both the ceremonies and the Sankirtan were going on simultaneously. I was there. This is like resonates with me, I'll tell you. The ceremonies were meant for persons interested in Vedic rituals for elevation to heavenly planets. Jadi Kritamatir Madhu Pashpatayam. Whereas the Sankirtan was meant for pure devotees interested in pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We would simply have performed Sankirtan, but then the inhabitants of Vrindavan would not have taken the installation ceremony seriously. As explained here, the Vedic performances are meant for those whose intelligence has been dulled by the flowery language of the Vedas, which describe fruitive activities intended to elevate one to the higher planets. So if those smarta Brahmins and caste Goswamis and other fellows read Prabhupada's purport, their anger will rise. But Prabhupada, even during the event, he was explicit. Privately, he just laughed. Now, I remember I discussed this once in a class, and Mother Rasa Gya was there. And she thought, no, wait a minute. They were doing it, everything pakka, and I said, I was in Prabhupada's quarters and behind the scenes, and they have, for Vedic yajnas, you have to have 4 different priests. Some that know the mantras, some that know the rituals, some that know the procedures, and 1 referee. The referee was very busy because they were disagreeing. They would go up to a certain point, stop, have a little conference. The referee would decide. Then they'd go back and do it again. Then stop. Wait a minute, it's not like this, it's like that. According to what Prabhupada has taught us, and this example with Tvashta, if there's 1 mistake, the whole thing's nullified. And the fruit of it is what? Elevation to heavenly planets. That's if you make no mistake. And these were the best. These were the best caste Goswamis in Vrindavan that do nothing but this. Well, they were in disagreement, and whatever happened, the Sankirtan was going along by the side, and Prabhupada was just smiling. Sankirtan. No mistake, just like he's indicating here, Yamaraj is indicating, even if the words are pronounced incorrectly, they're not saying Indrachatro or Indrachatroho, they're just saying Hare Krishna. And even if pronounced incorrectly, because it's the name of the Lord, not a Vedic sacrifice, everything has to be at the right time, in the right place, facing in the right direction, at the right time of day, with the right ingredients that are sanctified and purified, and 1 little thing wrong, and 0. We're making a comparison between Paradharma and Kaitava Dharma. So, Yamaraj is making this. So to support the statements of Yamaraj, we find in the purport 6 different scriptural references and the conclusions of these references. So I'll just try to do this quickly. Sridhar Swami, the eminent commentator on Srimad Bhagavatam from years and years, ages, prior to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he commented on this verse as follows. He quotes from, it doesn't say where, he quotes a verse. Sayam pratar grinan bhaktya dukha gramad vimuchate. If one always chants the holy name of the Lord with great devotion in the evening and in the morning, one can become free from all material miseries. Next, he quotes another verse, which says that if one continuously chants the holy name every day with great respect, then one can achieve liberation. Then there's a quote from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, chapter 3. Shravanam kirtanam dhyayam dhyanam harir adbhuta karmanaha janma karma gunanamam gunanam cha tad arte kida cheshtitam. Excuse me. One should always chant and hear about the extraordinarily wonderful activities of the Lord, and one should meditate upon these activities, like Govardhan Puja, the distribution of the hill of prasadam, the enjoyment of the residents of Vrindavan feasting their eyes on the beautiful form of the Lord. To understand how attached the devotees of the Lord are to see the form of the Lord. One explanation is given in Brihat Bhagavatamrita that the residents of Vrindavan have such attachment for Krishna. Just like the common one that we often hear is the gopis when their eyes blink. And how often do our eyes blink? Well, we don't know. It's just involuntary. It happens all the time. But the gopis know, because for that moment when the eyes blink, they cannot see the Lord. So they condemn the Creator. He's a dunce. Dumkaf. He's a fool. If he could create bodies that don't blink, then we would consider him a good creator. But how unthoughtful he is to create eyes that blink, when thus making us unable to see the Supreme Lord. That's a common one. Another one is mentioned in Brihat Bhagavatamrita. To help, and there's a whole discussion about the plight of the residents of Vrindavan because Krishna has gone from Vrindavan. And they're discussing what's the situation in Vrindavan. And one of the devotees explains, just to give you an idea of what they're going through in Krishna's long absence. When the cowherd boys, they're in the forest, herding the calves with Krishna. Sometimes, Krishna passes on the other side of a tree. And for that moment, they cannot see Krishna. They're in complete anxiety. Where is Krishna? Just like, I don't know, what something that might be comparable for us if we're in a near car accident or something, and death is almost there. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Trying to wake everybody up this morning too. The struggle. They were in complete anxiety. Complete anxiety. Then that Krishna shows on the other side of the tree. Such attachment they have for Krishna. What to speak when Krishna's gone completely from Vrindavan? They're devastated. The only thing that's maintaining their lives is the promise that Krishna gave, I will come back. Balaram says, Krishna's a liar. He gets into it. Sometimes he says his mood is servant of Krishna, but in a deeper sense he's enhancing the attachment that Krishna has for the residents of Vrindavan, which is a service. But he does so sometimes in this contrary way. Krishna is not truthful. He said he would come back. I personally visited Vrindavan. And I spent a few months and practically hundreds and thousands of times I reassured the residents of Vrindavan. I'm Krishna's brother. He'll listen to me. He will come back. I'm his older brother. He'll come back. I promise you, I'll bring him back. I'm Balaram. I'll bring him back. Somehow I managed to convince them. And I came to Krishna, I told him the situation. And he said, I'll come back. But he never came back. Now what does that show? A man can say anything, but you judge the real heart of a person with their actions. He never went back. He's a liar. He wanted Krishna to go back. But Krishna didn't go back. Later Krishna discloses why he didn't go back. But the residents of Vrindavan have such attachment for Krishna. And because of their attachment for Krishna, Krishna has such attachment for them. We should meditate on these activities according to Srimad Bhagavatam. It's our means of entering into participating in those activities with Krishna. But Rupa Goswami warns, don't go there. It's reverse logic. If you at all want to enjoy nice family life, opulent life, pleasant life in material existence, don't go there. Don't go to Keshi Ghat, because there's one boy there. He's holding a flute. He has charming lotus eyes. He's standing in a threefold bending position, and he'll steal your heart away. And you'll never want to go back to those material comforts. So if you want to maintain those comforts, don't go there. Very charming. Then there's two more quotes. Sridhar Swami in his commentary presents one that Prabhupada repeats in this purport a couple of times and then again. So, Papa Shayascha Bhavati Smaratam Tam Aharnisham. One can become free from all sinful reactions simply by remembering the lotus feet of the Lord day and night. Aharnisham. Papa Shayascha Bhavati Smaratam Tam Ahar Nisham. We have a similar mantra that we recite when we perform yajñas. Somebody knows that mantra? You must know the mantra. Yeah. Om Pavitra Apavitra Va Sarvavastam Gatopi Va Yasmaret Pundrikaksham Sabhaya Abhyantara Suchihi. Nice verse. Whatever your circumstance, purified, not purified, and everything in between, pass through all circumstances of life. Just remember the lotus eyes, Supreme Personality of Godhead. You're carried beyond the position of fearfulness. And your condition becomes suchi. Just remembering. Small thing, huh? Small thing. The Ferris wheel. Yes, let me remember. So here's Prabhupada's statement. There's two conclusion statements. One is middle of page 170. All these quotations prove that one who constantly engages in chanting and hearing the holy activities, name, fame, and form of the Lord is liberated. As stated in the wonderfully in this verse, etavatalam agham nirhayanaya pungsam agham agham dunbanti karchnena niharam ivabhaskaram. Remember that one? We discussed. That's, and it goes back to the question, the original question in the very beginning of the canto. Now it's being, this is the poetry of Bhagavatam. Again it appears. It's amplifying what Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Pariksit discussed. It's amplifying the conclusions of the Vishnu Dutas. It's now being amplified by directly by Yamaraj. It'll again be amplified by Vritrasura. Like a wonderful symphony. Agha Niharanaya Pungsam. Simply by uttering the names of the Lord, one is freed from all sinful reactions. This is a theme. Conclusion. So, was the Jamil punishable? Everyone's telling us the same. Not punishable. Was he sinful? Very sinful. Did he undergo prayaschitta? Not the other kind, but he chanted the holy name. Not with the intention that I can go on sinning and chanting. So that, in that sense, the time is moving. So that's the essence of this offensive and not offensive. It wasn't Shuddhanam. So one can say it's not totally free from offenses. Still in the clearing stage. But it wasn't directly intending, let me go on sinning, do what I want to do, just call upon the holy name. Then Prabhupada discusses the word in the verse alam. He focuses on that word. Eta Vatalam. So eta vata alam. Alam means sufficient. So here's what Prabhupada says. The word alam, which is used in this verse, indicates that simply uttering the holy name of the Lord is sufficient. The word is used with different imports. From the Sanskrit dictionary, he gives the Sanskrit in the dictionary, ornament, sufficiently, power, and restraint. Here the word alam is used to indicate that there is no need of any other process, for the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is sufficient. If one chants imperfectly, one becomes free from sinful reactions by chanting. Sufficient. Doesn't mean we ignore theistic conduct and other principles of goodness. We consider them. We need all the help we can get. We take that help. It helps, keeps us fixed in chanting and chanting with the right disposition. But is chanting dependent upon those things? No. That is our theology. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches that. Also in Chaitanya Charitamrita. The holy name of the Lord, as the Lord is independent, his name is independent, and the chanting of his name is independent of any other thing. Other things may be taken to assist. We take so many things to assist. But is the power of chanting? This question came up in Ranchi. Krishna Smarana has always emphasized that chanting is the most important. What about academics? That was one of the questions. My answer was, from spiritual well-being, material well-being will follow like a shadow. Look at those that are just doing academics. What is the quality of their life? Aside from their academics. And those that become fixed in principles of devotion, and they do their academics for Krishna. What's the difference in consciousness and performance if you're doing it for yourself? Is not the motivation of love a more driving principle than selfishness? Come to that stage. And what to speak of the so many other, geometric other principles that will you'll be benefited from, like concentration. Answer this question. Are you more concentrated now? Is your mind more focused than it was before? Were you more focused before in whatever it is that you take up? So right there, chant. Be focused. Learn how to be by purifying. Because what's the unfocus? It's your attention is going to so many things. Clear your attention from so many things. Isn't it nice when you're chanting in the morning? And there's so many. if you really make a conscientious effort to just take shelter of the holy name, there's so many things that are flooding. If you really practice at this in a sustained manner over time, there's so many things just fade. Now it can work the other way. There's so many things just come running to clutter your mind. But those so many things just fade. They just fade away. The chanting of the holy name is our opportunity to associate directly with Krishna. In the quiet hours of the morning when there's nothing else buzzing around and humming around and going on. It's very, very intimate, confidential time. Personal association. He makes himself, as Mahaprabhu said, he's so merciful. He makes himself easily available to his holy name. There's no hard and fast rules. Nam namakarhi bahudandija sarva shaktis tatrapita niyamatak smarane nakalaha. Anytime, any place. So nice. So, and when that's with that spiritual well-being, is not material well-being also found? Do you have to make your material well-being your number one priority? Or do you make your spiritual well-being your number one priority? And with that spiritual well-being, will not material well-being follow? That's what I find in the so many people that I know that make spiritual well-being their priority. And keep it there. But everything else follows. Prabhupada told us about when we were visiting in Mayapur. I was commenting to Krishna Smarana that this is a huge thing to organize. Just take even any one thing, the deity department. Huge thing. Feeding thousands of pilgrims. Huge thing to organize. Housing hundreds and hundreds of devotees. Huge thing, just the building, maintenance of the buildings. What a headache. And all the social needs and schools and agriculture and horticulture, landscaping, floods, dacoits, merchants, robbers. You know, what a headache. So Prabhupada taught us management will be at your fingertips if you very strictly. One of our best presidents in America says this: the key to his success, he is in Los Angeles, a huge community, very similarly, very complex. He says the secret to his success is he heard Prabhupada in a lecture in Atlanta say, management will be at your fingertips if you rise early, perform your devotional activities early in the morning, and fix your consciousness upon Krishna. Management will be at your fingertips. Is that not the same message that you're all getting? Whatever your lives, it's not management, but it's the same principle. He's the most successful manager in all of North America, at least. Busy, demanding, complex. And he's up at 3 in the morning, and he chants his rounds early in the morning. He's there on time every morning at Mangal Arati, dancing in kirtan, fixed in his devotional practice. And he's an expert manager, a very wonderful gentleman. Suvas is his name. BBT, international BBT manager, temple president, runs it, anyway, very complex situation in Southern California where things are chaotic. I mean, material life. Principle. How important. So if we go on and on. Glories of the Holy Name. I just cover two other points that are in the purport. And page 171. Vishvanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes the following verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. My dear Uddhava, Krishna speaking to Uddhava, chapter 19, canto 11. The supreme religious system for human society is that by which one can awaken dormant love for God. This is exactly what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said in his discussion with Chand Kazi. Why are you converting so many Muslims to Hinduism? And Mahaprabhu said, wait a minute. What is religion? If we look at religion as a set of beliefs or a set of rituals, that's external. Because one can give this up and give that up, and that doesn't mean you become religious or irreligious. The essence of all religion is what Krishna says to Uddhava, that which awakens love of God. Will not all religions agree? That which awakens love of God, that's the goal of this religion. That's the essence of what religion is. And that's what Paradharma does, and the other doesn't. Commenting on this verse, Vishvanath Chakravarti Thakur describes the word bhakti by saying, premai bhokta, or ka anya artha asya. In the presence of bhakti, what is the necessity of liberation? Again, this I am is sufficient. Bhakti brings one to the position of liberation. What else do you need? It's sufficient. And one other verse, quoted by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur from Padma Purana. Even in the beginning, this translation, if one chants the Hare Krishna mantra with offenses, one will become free from such offenses by chanting again and again. So there's hope. We're in the clearing stage. We'd like to get free from offenses and chant Shuddha Nam. But even in the stage that we're in, if we continue faithfully striving to become free from offenses, we can come to that Shuddha Nam stage where our loving attraction for the Personality of Godhead becomes awakened in the core of our hearts. This is such an important section of the Bhagavatam. So I'm going to take a few minutes, excuse myself, use the restroom. You can look at your notes and think of any questions that you'd like to ask from this discussion or from the time that I've been here. If one is too independent?
Truly repentant.
Okay.
Indra, after putting every mistake, was repenting deeply and sincerely.
Not so deeply, not so sincerely. He was repenting, but not so deeply, not so sincerely. And what was the shelter that he was taking in his repentance, which he did do? He went for austerities for a year. I should be punished. I did a very shameful thing. Let me accept the reaction. But what's he thinking? I want my kingdom. Who can I get to share this reaction with me? I'm the King of Heaven after all. Pride and attachment. He should have just gone and stayed away. Someone qualified instead of me should take this service. Look what I've done. I submit to all of you. Find another person that's qualified. That would be honorable. After what he did? Jai and Vijay were truly repentant. They did horrible things. They didn't cut off the head of their spiritual master, but they did horrible things. Very, very sinful things. They were delivered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But after their deliverance, for the rest of their lives, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, now that they have been reestablished in their proper position as Brahmanas and Vaishnavas, I warn all of you, do not consider them anything other than saintly persons. I warn you. In other words, you'll have me to answer to if you do otherwise. And they were accepted, because they were, in fact, of the quality of great devotees. But what was their disposition? They took the service of building two ghats for persons to bathe at the Ganga, and they stood at the head of the ghat during the busiest times with folded hands. Please, Mataji, please, Prabhu, forgive me for all of my offenses and paid obeisances. Is there any service I can do for you? Can I guard your clothes while you take bath? Just give me some service, please. Truly repentant. Others forgave, and they were forgiven, but they were truly repentant, an ongoing manner repentant, because of the intensity of their sins. Was he considering his guru, or was he acting independently? That's your question? He wanted his kingdom. Brihaspati was offended. I mean, think. How would we make some comparable? If Ramchandra had offended Vashishta, if any exalted person had, would he just, oh, I'll find another one, and I'll cut off his head, and then I'll make some arrangements so I can get my kingdom back. I have to have another one, so I'll get another one. In relation to Guru? In relation to selfishness? At least that particular principle. Okay? Yeah.
So, in the end of Mahabharata, Ashwatthama tried to use Brahmastra to enter manifestation of that. But by the mercy of Lord, the first thing.
Yeah.
Now the presenting situation says there are so many atoms going through all this thing.
Yeah.
Can the manifestation of God be and
and it will not. This question was asked of Srila Prabhupada, and he laughed. So these tiny Hiranyakashipus and tiny Ashvatthamas, they don't have the capacity to blow up the planet. This is silly. Some little portion, by the little tiny demoniac devices, they can do some destruction. And so they're considered great and very, very much afraid of, because their destruction capacity is greater than previously. But they can't destroy them. It's not within their capacity. Nor will the Lord sanction such a thing. His protection will intervene before that happens. In such wars, Prabhupada said, it's the demons killing the demons. Not that he was, I don't care, you know, callous, but that's the nature of what's going on. Mass sin, mass destruction.
One is on the question of repentance.
Hmm.
On the one hand, it is said that one should repent constantly for his past and present condition. And at the same time, one should be not in a mood of lamenting and going in the mode of ignorance.
Yeah.
How does one reconcile these two?
Well, if repentance, the simple principle that I understand is repentance should be an impetus, not a deterrent. Simple principle. Maya means that which covers our real devotion for Krishna. So when repentance becomes lamentation, it covers devotion. Our enthusiasm for devotional service becomes covered, like a flame that's covered. It's dampened by that lamentation. But if one is in a mood of repentance where it serves as an impetus, that's where continuous mood of repentance covers. Then I'm in a state of humility, but not in a state of humility where I'm so down, it's not humility, it's self-indulgence. The opposite. Small thing. Big difference. It's the difference between ignorance. Deception. Of what it means to be repentant, along with who am I, what acts do I do, and what emotions do I carry, what's my physical and psychological makeup as a spirit soul. I have this covering, so I make the best use of it, and I have a mind that has capacities for thinking and feeling and willing. So direct them in such a way that devotional service to Krishna increases. And to keep myself always in a humble state of mind and feeling regretful for time wasted and wrongs done and neglect of my Lord. How could I have done such things? Let me make extra, I'm such a person that I need to make extra effort. I'm in such a state. Impetus. Becomes an impetus going forward. And not the Ferris wheel, but continuing to make even greater effort. Because of my fallen condition, I need to pray with greater intensity. I need to feel more the sense of dependence than those who are in an elevated state that have not been so sinful like me, or so neglectful, or so proud, or so arrogant, or so foolish, or whatever it is. Increase of devotion. The other question?
This is on Namabhas. One of the offenses, or the last offenses, to be inattentive while chanting. To me it seems that in Namabhas that's just one of the...
It's unavoidable.
Isn't it always offensive chanting then? Namabhas is also an offensive chanting stage, isn't it?
Well, if you're trying to be attentive, that's the clearing stage. If you're not trying to be attentive, then it falls more in the direction of aparad. Again, these aren't clear-cut categories. They're gradations with shades of overlapping. Your question is about complacency. What is it that you want to know about it? How to avoid the tendency. By enthusiasm. Recognize that you have, not just you pointing out you, but recognizing within myself, I find there is this tendency. And if since misery loves company, you can know many persons have that. Now you can feel better. Not just me, it's a lot of people. Oh boy. But it doesn't make your situation better. It's still... It doesn't work just to beat yourself up and berate, you know, and belittle and bemoan and moan and groan about it. It begins with a recognition that it's there. And it's really easy to recognize it's there because you just compare your situation to someone who is enthusiastic or someone who is consistently not complacent, consistently excited, enthusiastic all the time. That's not my situation. My situation is, although I recognize the teachings and the value of those teachings, I don't make such an effort because I'm feeling a little comfortable. And one of the things that one can learn through experience is if one is sincere but complacent, what Krishna will do is he'll pinch you. Oh! So that you stop being complacent. Kindness. It's a little reminder. Don't be complacent. He'll tell you. Don't be complacent. By the recognition, he's telling you, and you're hearing. But maintaining complacency, he'll tell you, and then pinch you. Or put you in some circumstance where complacency is no longer possible. It's a little bit like what Vritrasura did with Indra. He was telling and telling, explaining and explaining, preaching and preaching. And Indra was still, you know, being dull. Okay, here's my trident. No longer was Indra complacent. Don't make Krishna do that. Besides, who wants to be pinched? So, but know that that's waiting. If and one of, just like the, from laws of physics, a tendency at an object at rest has a tendency to stay at rest, right? Newton's third law. So if you just make a step out of complacency, it's easy to continue. But when in complacency, the tendency is to stay at rest. So make some effort. And the reciprocation with Krishna, it's not just your effort will build a little kinetic energy, but your effort Krishna will reciprocate with. Especially if you're thinking, I'm doing this to move towards you, Krishna, please accept this humble offering of effort to get out of complacency. I'm depending upon your mercy to get me out of this situation, this tendency of complacency. Another very valuable asset is the buddy system. Hold yourself accountable to another person. Prabhu, you're my confidential friend. I have such a nice relationship with you. I can disclose and discuss anything with you. And I'd like your help. Here's the situation. I have this tendency. Can I just report to you once a week and tell you how I'm doing with this? And can you take, you know, if I don't, because I'm complacent, step inside my little bubble and tell me. I mean, I'm inviting you. Please do that. Sangha. Now, it's one thing to take notes in a notebook, and then it's another thing to actually do that. Because tendency for complacency is, that was a nice idea, and not do it. But it's very helpful. Sangha is very helpful. Certainly with those who are directly instructing you, Krishna, Smarana, and others, they'll know you can hold yourself accountable to them. But for building relationships and a mood of cooperation amongst the devotees, it's nice for the devotees to do it amongst themselves. You'll be very pleased. I'll be very pleased. And not just this one example, but universally. Take it, you have a wonderful resource. The friendships with other Vaishnavas. Or trying to be Vaishnavas. So through Sangha. Very strong. Regularly. Like, you know, and then they'll say, you know, I've been thinking about this. There's this problem that I have. And it's such and such. And I'd like to get your help. And as a service to you, I'll gladly do anything. You just let me know what you'd like me to do. Well, here's what I'd like you to do. And then you discuss and it will build other kinds of moods of cooperation together. Let me share with you something that I read from the scripture. Let me share with you some instruction I received from our teacher. Let me share with you some realization that I had. And another struggle. And then you have a friend to share another struggle with. So it doesn't all come crunching on one person. And loving relationships are developed. Krishna likes. That's the key. Krishna likes. And then there's, it's blessed. Spiritual blessings are automatically there. Another is areas that you find that you have some strength in, less complacency, work with those. Develop the non-complacency principle in those areas. And then see how you can apply that same growing strength to areas where there's less strength. do it with that function in mind, with the purpose of, again, pleasing Krishna. Don't just do it because self-improvement. And there's, you know, those self-improvement books are big sellers, at least in America. For the past 4 years, somebody writes a self-improvement book and it's a bestseller. I mean, whatever fellow writes something, it's a whole major section of book publishing in America today. Self-improvement, self-help, do it yourself, independent-minded, do it yourself. Big in America. But for pleasing Krishna. So follow that format. Strength from one area, lending that strength to another area to satisfy Krishna. If our bhakti can grow, then the whole material show comes to a close, including this one. The bhakti principle will overcome complacency. Yes. It's nice that you're with us this morning for questions. Your schedule is taking you out every morning. Hare Krishna.
Yes,
if who chants?
Child.
Well, if it's Narayani, in the pastimes of Srivas Pandit and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then it's Shudhana. But for the most part, it's Namavas. So, Namavas, although there are exceptions. Okay? And? Second question?
Second question is, Yamaraj Ji, Mahajan, followers of the Yamaraj, how it was possible that they did not know about Bhagavad Dharma before this?
Well, I thought about that one. It doesn't provide an explanation, so anything that I contemplated is something of a conjecture. But my conjecture is, one conjecture is, that why is it that many of us, for the same reason that many of us may meet circumstances of life and meet those circumstances unequipped with paradharma in the front of our consciousness. Because our consciousness is down here instead of here, and even though we may have heard and seen, our consciousness doesn't permit it to become absorbed. Something like in our sixth canto, Lord Vishnu says, and Vritrasura says to Indra, Paradharma principles. Indra continues to function on other principles. It's not that Indra didn't hear, but my conjecture is, it's not that the Yamadutas didn't hear, or they were never exposed, it's that they didn't hear. Because how can the logic in reverse is, how could, like you're saying, how can a Mahajan not disclose that which will directly connect one with the Supreme? I mean, something like with a family where there's children, one of the things that parents try to do with children is to teach them to share things with other children. because it's a principle when they grow up to understand living within a community, a society of others, not to just be selfish, but try and try and try and try. And some children are pretty stubborn. They don't want. So they may run into a circumstance and then come back to their parents. What happened? They could have said, I told you, but they just explain the principle. That's my understanding of what's happening here. He's explaining a principle because the circumstance was a head-on collision. And they're coming back, what happened? Now they're ready to hear. Doesn't give that part of the history, but that's my sense of the situation. How could Yamaraj, knowing what he knows, not disclose? The other possibility is he just saw that they weren't ready. But even when we know people aren't ready, especially, you know, he's saying, my dear sons, or my dear servants, as dear to me as my sons. He's going to, at least in little doses, give them. Yes. Yeah.
Then because we have to just perform a duty, and Krishna is, we are just instruments in the hands.
Exactly.
In association, when we forget, then devotees can remind us. But when we go out there.
Yeah. The example of a twig, easily broken. But put a bundle of twigs together, not so easily broken. Therefore, the conclusion of what you've just said is, therefore always stay in the association of devotees. But what about those circumstances when we're apart from the devotees? Well, we should be very aware we're in a vulnerable situation. And therefore, with extra attentiveness, we should take shelter of the Supreme Lord and protect ourselves with the armor of the instructions that we've received. At a certain point in time, those who are giving instructions push the little chickadee out of the nest. You've been spoon-fed and cared for and protected. Now you've grown to a certain stage, it will be good for you to. Not in a horrible, terribly risky situation, but in some situation. Learn to depend on those instructions and apply those instructions and feel the protection of those instructions. And appreciate all the more the association of devotees. So if one can enter those situations in that consciousness, one's protected. Although, there's risk. And one who thinks otherwise is a fool. Fortunately, you understand the risk involved. Or maybe you're thinking of a particular situation where you went through and little cracking started to take place. In the instructions that we receive from scriptures and spiritual master and saintly persons, that can be our association, our protection, even in and outside of the immediate physical association of devotees. That's our strongest protection. To the degree that we take shelter and have faith in those instructions. Because the other can also be there. we can be in the association of devotees and not have proper kind of faith. We're as equally vulnerable as outside the association, and we're prone to make offenses if we're in that consciousness. But if we're in the other consciousness, there is definitely protection, although there is also definitely risk. So back to my response to this other question, therefore it's also good to have very close devotee friendships, because then you can turn to those devotee friendships as well and say, Prabhu, help! I need some association. There's one devotee that I've requested, I'm not going to disclose his name because of the recording, but I've requested him to specifically reach out to certain people and be that online or on telephone sangha for them. And he regularly appreciates the service very much. He feels empowered to be by having been requested to do that service. And he's giving strength to a lot of people. A newly initiated devotee, not, you know, super Maharaj or something like that. He's a newly initiated devotee, but he's taking the service very seriously. He's very friendly, and he gives very good advice. And so many persons are maintaining strength, although they're here and there and there in remote situations. More strength than from another person who's proximate, but isn't giving good association. And although requested to, hasn't and doesn't. So a friend, a real friend, spiritual friendship, loving and trusting relationship amongst other Vaishnavas, very strengthening. And regularly communicate with them in confidential ways. Another protection. There you go.
I agree. The path becomes narrower and narrower, even in one's because of the attachment to some instructional body, then it becomes really difficult to maintain where is the protection, how the protection comes.
Your question is, how does protection come in that circumstance? That's your question?
Yeah, because always there is a chance of falling back in.
Can you understand? Can you hear what his question back there? Let me try to repeat your question. You can please modify if I'm not. As one goes along in spiritual life, making gradual steps of progress, it seems that the path becomes narrower and narrower. That is, our options of frivolity and deviation and so forth becomes less and less and less. And you didn't say this, but I'm assuming that that means a little deviation means we're over against the wall or over the edge. So what is to protect us as we go further and further and the path becomes more narrower and more narrower, or using Prabhupada's phrase, it becomes the razor's edge. Like a razor's very sharp instrument, if used carefully, it can shave your face very clean, and if inattentive, cut, oh, and there's blood. Sharp instrument, razor's edge. Well, there's several things. One thing is, such a situation is is the privilege of one who has advanced on the path of spiritual life. The necessity of being so attentive is a privilege that you or such a person has earned. It is an honor. That Krishna has granted you. And when you're given something by Krishna, then use it very, very carefully. You have a sharp instrument. Use it very attentively. Which means, don't be inattentive. Like this question about complacency. Know what the consequences are. Bloody mess. Something very regrettable, very difficult to repair. Repairable, but difficult to repair. So don't be inattentive. Be attentive. And be guided by, part of that attentiveness is be guided by the instructions. That's a privilege of those who have received many instructions and have lived by those instructions and therefore have come to that finer situation. I know very well what you're speaking about. That the language that I would express it with is not the road becomes narrower and narrower, but rather a little deviation becomes of greater consequence. I certainly know that a little deviation has a much greater consequence when you have made further advancement. A small ink spot on a white sheet is very noticeable in comparison to a spot on a old tattered cloth that has lots of soil marks on it, just not so noticeable. More is expected by the Sangha of devotees, by Krishna. It's a position of, that's why I'm saying, it's a position of greater responsibility. And greater responsibility is earned by someone who has applied themselves very carefully. It's an honor to have that pressure. And know that as Krishna, so this is part of the protection, that's your question. Know with confidence that as Krishna has brought you to that position, Krishna can take you the rest of the way. Know that as it's not been your effort alone that has brought you there, it's not your effort alone that's going to carry you the rest of the way. There's protection. Yoga Kshema Vahamyam. Know that principle. As in the past, so in the future. So the part of the responsibility to achieve that protection is to increase your confidence in that fact. To feel oneself in increased degree of dependence. Decreased degree of dependence doesn't mean inertia. Or complacency, or anything else. Very alert, very active, very attentive effort. With greater sense of depending upon the personality of Godhead. Keep your attention upon Krishna. He's not going to become inattentive. So it's from our side. Our attention goes to Krishna. An example that comes to mind is driving a car. And many of you may not have, because you have the system where drivers drive cars and you just sit. But in America, everyone drives cars. So you have to learn to drive a car. And you learn to drive a car and you drive very slowly and every little move is, oh, once you've learned to drive a car, and you get a license to drive a car, it can become an opportunity for inattention. So it's a privilege, but you're inattentive. Very dangerous. So you have to discipline your mind. I must be very attentive, because this is a very powerful set of equipment here. It can damage a lot of things, including my life. I wouldn't speak of the car. I mean, the little thing, the car. So I must be very attentive. It's a privilege. And the platform of bhakti is because it's for Krishna. Because in one sense, the body is going to perish today or tomorrow. But that doesn't give excuse for recklessness, attentiveness, because it's for Krishna. This body is meant to be used in Krishna's service. Therefore, and there's a lifetime ahead of service to do for Krishna with this instrument of Krishna. Be very careful. Yes.
How would we identify ourselves in which platform we are, whether we are in Tamagun or Rajagun or Satyagun? And when we're moving with others, should we have to identify them also? How can we identify others in that mode? Is it necessary that we move with them after that identification? And because I want to know what are the qualities.
Okay. Very clear. Your question is very clear. First of all, it's something that we should do, or at least we should. There are three stages of bhakti: beginning, intermediate, and advanced. Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama. So, the training that you're receiving is to move from the Kanishta, be introduced to the principles of devotion, and reasonably quickly to be brought into the intermediate platform. In the intermediate platform, in the beginning platform, the description found in scripture is one sees the Lord and the place of the worship of the Lord as sacred. The Lord is here on the altar in the deity form. And the Lord is here in the scripture and the Lord is in the holy name. So those things are sacred and I must be very respectful when doing those things. And then, like many people of the world, as soon as one walks out of the church, synagogue, or mosque, one's secular life begins. It used to disturb the heck out of me when people would walk out of the place of worship and begin smoking, drinking, and planning their frivolous day. As if God is only here, and He's not outside the door. And that was just as a child. I thought, this is weird. What's going on? Who are they pretending? What are they pretending, but who do they think they're fooling? It's transparent. So our training is not just here and here and here, but all the time. Try to see a life of devotion to the Supreme. That's the intermediate stage. So very quickly, we're encouraged to come to that stage. We're being trained like that. In that stage, so now in the intermediate stage, not only the Lord is in the place of worship and in the book and in the calling of His name, He's everywhere, as well as on the altar. And so the obligation then becomes to learn, which is what your question is, how to properly worship the Lord, by what standards and cleanliness and procedures and so forth, how to honor the Lord, how to recognize the devotee, and relate with the devotee, those that are more advanced, those that are peers, those that are more beginners, less advanced, so different stages of devotees, and respect them appropriately, accordingly. And those that are not devotees, to recognize those that are innocent, and to give compassionately, give appropriately and compassionately, give some recognition, some remembrance of Krishna in those exchanges with those who are innocent. And those that are not innocent, but are inimical to the Lord, just keep a distance from those people. So therefore it becomes necessary, as your question, so how do I recognize it within myself, within others who are devotees of different stages of devotion, and those who are non-devotees, what's the mode of nature? So those symptoms, they're amply discussed in Scripture, but one very easily accessible place is in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna describes brahma karma svabhava jam. What are the qualities of someone who is in the mode of goodness? The qualities of those in the mode of passion. Or that there's probably the largest subject in Bhagavad Gita in terms of numbers of verses. Well, one of the largest topics is the topic of the modes of nature. Very question that you've asked. What are the general symptoms? 14th chapter discusses it. 14th chapter. And then several other places in the following chapters is discussed. It's introduced earlier and expanded in the latter chapters. The knowledge and the mode of good. What are symptoms of knowledge, recreation, work, happiness, food? You can evaluate according to those things, just symptoms by which the modes of nature manifesting themselves can be found. In Kali Yuga, there's a bit of a blur. Things are a bit homogenized. Somebody put it in a blender and turned it on high speed and let it run for a few minutes. Things are mixed up. People are mixed in the modes of nature to a certain degree. But in other ways, we can see certain modes that are prominent. The 14th chapter helps a lot with that. For example, mode of passion is intense endeavor to achieve something material. Fruitive. And when there's an obstacle in the path of a fruitive person, they become angry. That turns into the mode of ignorance. Anger is a symptom of ignorance. But passionate persons go, 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 and it's always for something material. Very selfish. Their language is harsh and demeaning towards others because that makes them bigger and better and stronger so they can get what they want, because that's their mentality, get what I want. Anyway, so you look at those chapters of Bhagavad Gita, you can get a sense. Person in the mode of goodness. They're clean. They're truthful. They're compassionate. they're regulated. They're kind. They like knowledge and understanding the conclusions and the applications of knowledge. Jnana, vijnana, their tendency is to be religious, but not religious for material gain purposes, but religious for purification purposes. They're just attracted to those things. So that's rare, but that's the disposition of one who is in the quality of goodness. They're in contact with that conditioning. They're generally happy. In fact, Bhagavad Gita says they're conditioned by a sense of happiness, a sense of contentment. Not complacency, but complacency is ignorance. Contented. They feel happy within themselves. Their happiness is within, rather than passion, where their happiness is getting things and striving to get things is part of the happiness of the passion. For it's just endeavoring to get something. They're happy within. Quality of goodness. So within ourselves we can see, and then within others we can see. And we should, the purpose of that discretion is, at least as far as those who we keep some close association with, it should be devotees. Not only those that are in a nice mode, but that they're devoted to the Supreme. They're cultivating that way of life. Dedicating to the Supreme. Try to keep that association. And others that don't have that disposition see in different ways, according to the modes of nature of that individual, how you can interact with them with some form or another of giving Krishna to them, even if it's giving some prasadam. Or if they know that you're practicing Krishna consciousness to a certain degree, giving them some kindness so that they can appreciate, oh, this person practicing, they're very kind. So what happens is their appreciation goes to Krishna. That act of kindness is as a representative of Krishna. But you do as a service to Krishna, not just you get some points with the person, but so that their appreciation will go to Krishna. In different ways. Try to encourage them to feel. There's four ways. It's right in this Bhagavatam volume. There are four ways that we can extend ourselves to others where positive association is the outcome. One of them is where persons decide, I want to give my life to devoting myself to Krishna. It doesn't mean to become, give up worldly life and live in an ashram. It means dedicate my life to those principles of living. One kind of favorable association. Another is where someone gives their intelligence, that they'll try to very carefully examine the message. Worshipping, Krishna says at the end of the Bhagavad Gita that such a person is worshipping me with their intelligence. They give their intelligence so they have some ability, they can do some architectural something, or they can do some electrical repair something, or something. They give their intelligence. Another is that they give their wealth, some kind of, they're induced to give some contribution to that which is connected to the Lord. Or fourth is they just give their words of appreciation. This is very nice. Like this other example I gave. They may not even express it, but if they just feel it, they're a nice person. Sometimes that helps parents with their children, that my son or daughter has become so happy and They're just nice. Whatever they're doing, it's having a nice impact on them. I'm not sure what the thing is that they're doing, but it's, they don't necessarily need to know that thing that they're doing. They can appreciate. Because the other is often parents have a big worry. When my children go away from home, who knows what association they're going to get into and what's going to happen with it. So if they're, if parents can start to appreciate whatever it is, because just they're very polite, very contented, they're very responsible. Their academics are doing very nice, plus all these other things. The faculty members and other students on campus can also come to appreciate just from that. This person was doing here academically, now they're doing here academically. But one can, let me apply myself to my academics so the other students on campus can appreciate Krishna. It's very material. Their calculation is very material. But it's a service that I can do to help them appreciate. Besides, it's nice. I mean, I would like to do that too, but it's a service. The faculty members, you know, the whole, some appreciation can go to Krishna. And then there's some persons, so there's different modes of nature and different persons in different positions that can be brought to a disposition or a position of service to Krishna that's increased. And there's a category of persons that are just hardcore inimical. Best to understand that situation. Don't become inimical back. Don't participate in their game. Just avoid any intimate contact with those persons. Wish them well. Somehow make Krishna benefit this person. But I'm not in a position to try to do so. That's a kind of broad outline of the Madhyama Adhikari. That subject can be explored in much more detail, but there's kind of an outline. And it's very important. As you go along, you kind of get your bearings to fill in the picture besides just the skeletal parts. And there's nice descriptions in scripture giving detail. And you can get guidance from others how to do that. Fourteenth, 17th, and 18th chapters are specifically rich with information about the modes of nature. Anything?
Just a small question.
Small question.
What was the second benediction that Narayana asked?
The second one was, those who hear these narrations, let their hearts become attracted to you as my heart is attracted to you. Let them become relieved of their sufferings due to implication in the material conceptions of life. And come to the stage of just being attached to you. So be it. Yeah?
What is so special about Krishna that the devotee attends or attracted to him? He will never be satiated.
Ah, that's a nectar question. That we can go on for hours with that one. But his nature is he's all attractive. Now persons who are not in touch with the all attractive, they're attracted to something else. But the all-attractive is literally all-attractive. His form, again, Brihat Bhagavatamrita, when Gopal Kumar is describing, and this is in part two of Brihat Bhagavatamrita, he describes his entrance into Goloka Vrindavan. And when he goes to Goloka Vrindavan, he doesn't know where he is. He's there. He wakes up and there he is. He was transported and he wakes up and there he is. And everybody's walking around completely silent. Like somebody just died or something. It's just like solemn mood. And he asks many people, where am I? And who is in charge here? No one will even respond to him. This is Goloka. And just fast forward a little bit, he finds out those are the residents of Vrindavan that are waiting for Krishna to come back from the forest with the cows, the cowherd boys. So finally, he gets one old lady to tell him, Krishna is in charge around here. And very soon, you see that path? Very soon, he'll come down that path. And you'll know that he's coming because first you'll see all the dust raised by the cows as they're coming along the path. And then you'll hear the sound of his flute. And your mind will be so captivated from the sound of his flute that you'll just go running down the path like you'll see hundreds and thousands of other residents of Vrindavan heading for him, heading to greet him. Gopal Kumar is very excited. So he starts moving down the path and he sees the dust. He hears the mooing of the cows. He hears the sound of the flute. He sees all the villagers running top speed down the path to receive Krishna. Because they've been, their mood when he first went there was separation. Devastation. They can't see Krishna. Then he sees the cows. Then he sees the form of Krishna. He swoons in ecstasy. The form of Krishna is so wonderful. He just faints on the ground. And as the cows, the calves, the cowherd boys come closer, Balaram sees. Look over there. That's Gopal Kumar. He points to Krishna. And Krishna becomes ecstatic and he runs to Gopal Kumar and he picks him up and he braces him to his chest. You've come back! Gopal Kumar just melts in his arms. The loving embrace of Krishna when the living entity who has been lost in the material world comes back to the spiritual world. His Krishna's loving quality. Gopal Kumar is experiencing firsthand. He just holds him tightly to his chest. They both are speechless. They're so happy to be reunited. And then after some time, Krishna introduces him to everybody. This is Subal, this is Sridham. He just introduces everybody. And he invites him, please come to... Anyways, then loving exchanges. He invites him to come to his home, to sit with Nanda Maharaj and Mother Jasoda and have his evening meal with him. You must be hungry. You've been away for a long time. Please come. And then the exchange of Krishna, he gets everybody situated and he goes with Balaram to milk the cows. Anyway, the loving pastimes of Krishna are just, they're so captivating. Just hearing about them, what to speak of. directly interacting with and being part of those pastimes, he's all attractive. His beauty is all attractive. The sound of his... There's a book that's been published about that thing, just about the impact of hearing the sound of Krishna's flute, the all-attractiveness of Krishna's flute, little bamboo stick. Everything about him is all charming, all enchanting, all loving, completely non-material. It's intoxicating, spiritually intoxicating. Totally otherworldly. Any happiness that one might want in this material world pales to insignificance in contact with Krishna. And he has 60, in Nectar of Devotion, it's identified that he has 64 qualities, and any one of those 64 qualities is an impetus for ecstasy, bhava, transcendental emotion. What to speak of interacting with him where 64 of them are coming at you at once. Constant churning of a feelings of ecstatic love. And those feelings of ecstatic love are there because Krishna is the reservoir of that. And you're in contact with that reservoir. Raso by Saha. The Supreme Lord is rasa. So our experience of attraction for Krishna, the all-attractive, is we're coming in contact with that reservoir of all rasa. So we experience a little something coming out of the reservoir of all something. And it's always new, ever fresh and unlimited, with all variegatedness. It's overwhelming. Overwhelmingly attractive. All on the spiritual platform, not attractive like anything we know to be attractive. And on and on and on. One could, for example, one can describe other pastimes with Krishna, where his form, his beauty, his qualities, his loving relations, his... We're attracted by people who care for other people in this world. When we find someone that genuinely, deeply cares for others and incessantly is sacrificing for them, that quality is very attractive. But that quality in Krishna is without limit. And he exhibits those, he exhibits that quality sometimes in very playful ways. Like he did with Rukmini, when he told Rukmini, actually, I'm not good enough for you. You should have married Shishupal. He starts to list all of his bad qualities, which don't exist, but he lists them. And Rukmini is thinking, oh no, he might leave me. And just the thought overwhelms her and she falls to the ground. It's described like a banana tree that's cut. Just like, not, but, and then he glorifies her for her intensity of love for him. Just see the love that Rukmini has. And how can one not be attracted to such love and not reciprocate with such love? And he does. So, but see, he shows his relationships of love and caring for those who love him in sometimes inexplicable ways, at least for us. But his desire is to increase their affection for him. And as they increase their affection for him, they enjoy, and he enjoys that they enjoy. And they enjoy that he's enjoying. And there's this transcendental competition. It's described that the gopis, when they're themselves for the day, is how this will be pleasing to Krishna. Let me dress myself, ornament myself, decorate myself, prepare myself for one reason. Not to attract the mind, but to please. Like a woman might, to attract the mind of the opposite sex, or to show off for someone so they can see how they're ornamented and etc., beauty, and for their gratification of their pride. The gopis don't have any of that. All they know is Krishna should be pleased. And when they come before Krishna like that, he shows his pleasure. And when they see Krishna's pleasure, their beauty only increases from feeling how Krishna has been pleased. And when Krishna sees their beauty increase, he knows why their beauty is increasing, and he becomes very pleased. And as he becomes very pleased, their beauty increases, and in this way. And it's all selfless. It's an ever-increasing crescendo of loving exchange. With one who's capable, the one who's capable of perfectly exchanging that love, which everyone is desiring such an exchange. Everyone, without exception, is desiring to find such a relationship where all their loving propensities are completely fulfilled. We don't find one in this world. But Krishna is that person. And if we make even a little increment of a step toward Krishna, his nature is, he won't force us to do that, but if we do that voluntarily, he takes 100 steps towards us. His love is such, so strong. And when we experience that, we take another step. All attractive Krishna. So, looking at the clock, I think we'll end. It is Sunday morning, but we do have to keep a little regulation. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.